be put to death. The two trials were illegal, unjust. But we want to look this morning at what then followed the trials. And we find that it's the same injustice, and that things are still illegal and still inexcusable. You might wonder about the law, mightn't you? The Roman authorities are meant to be the upholders of a great, fair, legal system. But it's not. And you might wonder about our law, or any law. Is there any society where you could expect fairness? But behind all of this unfairness and all of this unlawfulness, there's a greater plan. And it's unfolding. And it's the greater plan to bring about the salvation of men and women. We want to look then this morning at what followed the trials, and to see that there is suffering, and there is submission, and there is substitution. First of all, there is suffering. Our age is becoming increasingly anesthetized against violence. That's a dreadful thing. There are reports every week from around the world about suicide bombings, mobs rioting, murders committed, lives devastated, and it all sweeps into our living room. And unless it is terrible, somehow or other, we reach the stage where we hardly notice. And young people play video games which glory in violence. And films are shown in our local cinema which display acts of violence with graphic realism. And the question keeps coming up: does watching this film or playing this game have any effect on the person who watches or the person who plays? Well, that is a silly question. How could it not have an effect to be exposed to all of this violence? And that's how it was with Roman soldiers. They were exposed constantly to violence. And these men were getting harder and less affected by the sight of violence, either on the battlefield or on a public holiday when they went to watch the gladiators, or wherever it may be. They become used to pain. And it is these soldiers who then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and at their hands he suffered. The pain of scourging he suffered. It's been called a hideous torture. And I don't really think it is necessary to try and describe its nature. Just to say that it was so severe that very often the man being scourged died from his wounds. The physical pain of scourging. But there was the suffering also of the physical pain with a crown of thorns and the reed which was used to beat our Lord on the head. And while we do not overemphasize this physical pain, nor do we overlook it, for the Bible doesn't, and the old writer J.C. Ryle says, "Remember our Lord's true humanity, a body like ours he had, sensitive to pain and vulnerable to physical torture." And by the time the soldiers had come to scourge him, he was already weary, having gone without rest for a long time. And so severe was the scourging that it is not surprising our Lord could only carry the cross a short distance until someone else had to be found to bear the load. He suffered real physical pain. But the suffering, you'll notice, is beyond that. It is the suffering of humiliation and cruel mockery. Here are these soldiers. And they had heard Jesus spoken of as a king. And now they carried out for their own amusement a mock coronation. Kings and emperors wore purple cloaks. And so the soldiers went and got what was probably an old soldier's red cloak and used it. And kings wore crowns. And they went and got a pretend crown made of thorns. And kings carried scepters or rods, and they went and found a piece of wood to serve that purpose and gave it to him. And kings had subjects who bowed and as they came into their presence and were very respectful. And so they bowed and made suitably humble sounding expressions. But it was a mockery, a cruel pretense, a deliberate humiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is the King of glory and before whom angels bow, undergoes this suffering of humiliation. They mock him as king. But if you have eyes of faith this morning, you will look at this scene and you will see in it something to touch you in the depths of your hearts. Because faith will say, there is something here which can only be explained in the light of God's prophetic word. And what we're seeing is the fulfilling of the words we've just been singing. Many bulls encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouth at me like a ravening, roaring lion. You see, all of this suffering, in the detail of it, is the outworking of God's purpose to save men and women. To save men and women who are really no better than the soldiers. And faith looks at the crown of thorns and says, but we see a different crown. And with the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, faith says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Are you looking in faith this morning? Are you seeing it all by faith? There is suffering. Secondly, there is submission. All these soldiers were doing was intended to humiliate the Lord. But in his response, he displays great dignity. Jesus submits to the suffering because he knows this is the kind of treatment which Messiah was to receive. You see, long, long before the soldiers gather together to make sport and indulge their heartless, cruel behavior, the prophet had already described this very scene. And at the heart of it is the Messiah submitting to suffering because of the work he came to do. Listen, listen to the prophet writing about this very scene. Hundreds of years before, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. The soldiers didn't know it, of course. But in all that they were doing, in such a callous way, a great plan is being fulfilled. And Jesus himself had told his disciples, this is how it would be. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And so when these soldiers gathered around the Lord and began their cruel treatment, it was not for him something unexpected. He was submissive as Messiah to the soldiers, but also to Pilate. In John's account in his gospel, he says, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Our Lord is submissive, even as Pilate brought him out, still dressed in the mock robe and the mock crown, and made him stand before a taunting, howling mob. Here's what one writer says. Since the world began, the sun never shone on a more surprising spectacle, both for angels and for men. But we must remember, and please remember, that at this moment of apparent weakness and helplessness, our Lord is still the true King. And even at the moment of deepest humiliation, he is the one who is reigning. He is never in retreat, nor helpless, nor passive. He is voluntarily submitting himself to suffering. And how can you explain such a thing? Faith. By faith he did it. Here's what the prophet writes long before this day. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued trusting him who judges justly. As Jesus submitted to the unfair and cruel treatment, he was standing in faith, knowing that God is ruling and that he will act justly. Faith. Faith. In his submission. What are you facing today that calls for faith? What are you facing? What trial? What hardship? What difficulty? What unfairness are you facing that calls for faith? Where can I have that faith? How can I have it? Keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He will grant it. There is suffering and submission. Thirdly, there is substitution. Though Pilate had publicly declared Jesus to be innocent, though Herod had also stated that he could find no fault in him, yet the Lord suffered at the hands of these men and the soldiers, and did so submissively. And he did so because he came to be substitute for his people. He is standing in our place. That's how we must understand it all. He is standing in our place as our substitute. And Jesus wore the crown of thorns so that we could have a crown of righteousness. See, as far as these soldiers were concerned, it was amusing to make a crown out of the spiky plants, the thorns that were growing probably quite nearby. And they didn't really think too deeply about what they were doing or the plants they were using. They certainly would not have known that there was any significance in the fact that this crown they were making was made out of thorns. They were spiritually blind. But think about it. A crown made from thorns. Why are there thorns? What do the thorns speak about? Thorns speak of something terrible. The most terrible thing of all. Thorns speak of man's rebellion against God. Adam in the garden, rejecting and turning away from God. And the judgment came, and God cursed the ground. And he said, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And you see, the thorns are a constant, visible reminder that sin has come into the world and brought the curse with it. The crown was a crown of thorns, worn as substitute, bearing the curse in place of those who are under it. And when we believe and trust in him, we receive the crown of righteousness. There is substitution. But there's substitution also in that when he was despised by men, it is so that we might be accepted by God. The soldiers behaved in a terrible way. We read about it here. They took the staff, they put it in his hand, they mocked him. And in this shameful way, they were really showing signs of contempt. That's how the Old Testament law described spitting and so on. The soldiers didn't know the significance. But we see the significance, because we see again here the fulfilling of God's prophetic word. He was despised and rejected by men as our substitute, so that we may be accepted. And all who believe in him are accepted as righteous in God's sight. And he looks with favor on us. And there is a welcome and eternal glory. Have you grasped the glory of it all? The suffering, the submission, the substitution. Here are many soldiers, many, many soldiers. And standing in the midst, there is one, the Lord Jesus, subjected to cruel mockery, led out in weakness and humiliation. With whom would you rather be? With the many or with the one? And we say, with the one. He is there in our place, accomplishing redemption for all who believe. Come to him, he says, and he will save you. Through his suffering, through his submission, and through his substitution. And we look at this scene, and it appears to be a scene of humiliation. But it's a scene of glory. Because right in the middle is the King who came to save. And doesn't it show us, and doesn't it assure us, that he is able to save today everyone who comes to him? He has done everything. He has fulfilled every prophecy. He has accomplished all the work that's needed for our salvation. Surely no one would hesitate to come to such a king and find in him life. Let us pray.